One of the great things about summer is it's a wonderful opportunity to have other voices teaching. And this is my friend Karen King, and I'm really excited about hearing from her this morning. She's married to Darren King, who serves on our board, also sings on our worship team, and the kids are here too. So it's very cool. So Karen, share with us. Thanks so much for being willing.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's exciting to be here. My family's been here for about 5 years, but I know a lot of you don't know who we are, so I thought I would introduce us to you guys. So this is my family. A couple years ago, the kids are a little bit bigger now. Darren, of course, is my husband. He is an incredible provider, an incredible supporter. I loved what my mom says about him. She always says, "I don't believe I've ever met a man who loved a woman more than Darren loves you." And so he is just my rock for sure. So that's my husband. And then, of course, I have three boys. Yes, it's an all-boy household. Some of you are like, "Oh, that's great." And some of you are like, "Oh my gosh." So yeah, it's an all-boy household. And so we have our oldest, our 13-year-old. He's sitting over there. And he is Mr. Analytical. I love him. He loves to just process things and think. And his wit is super quick and just fun to be around. He's kind of been an adult since he was born, I think. And then we have our middle, Asher, who is going to hide behind dad right now. And he is 10 years old, going into fifth grade, and he is the lover of the family, the nurturer. So if you're ever sick, just call him to come over because he'll take care of you. He'll get you everything you need, your blanket, all of those kinds of things. And then we have our five-year-old. If you know Xander, that's all I need to say is Xander. He is full of energy. I don't know where he gets all this energy. Barb has babysat him a lot, and she's nodding her head a lot. And he is Mr. Bossy Pants, we call him. So he's wonderful. He's a leader, but we say he's going to own a small country one day because maybe a big one, maybe this one. I don't know, but he knows what he wants. And so, in fact, when he was little, he would, if I wasn't listening to him when I was at home, and just, you know, your mom, you're doing the dishes, and they're trying to talk to you, and he never stops talking, so there are a lot of times that I stop listening. He would come over, and he would grab my face in his hands, just like this, and he would yank my face over to him and just make me look at him when I talk to him. And to be honest, that's where I want to start today, because Xander, in that moment, needed to know that I was all in with him in that moment. And God brought that story to me when I was planning this message. I've been talking with my friend Karen Horn, my good friend over there, about the God who sees me. For a couple of months now, we've been kind of pouring over this, and he reminded me of the story of Xander. And the thing is that Xander had a few needs in why he needed me to see him. It wasn't just a physical seeing. When I turned my face to him, he knew that in that moment, I was loving him completely because I was totally paying attention to him. And he knew that because I was paying attention to him, I was choosing him over all the other things and all the other distractions. And because I was choosing him, he knew that I was listening and I was going to completely understand him. And so today I want to start with that because I believe that we all have this internal need to be seen. And so I'm going to jump off a couple things here, but we will end up in the Gospels. I know we're talking about the Gospels, but I have to start in the Old Testament with the story of Hagar. How many of you already know the story? Oh, good. There are some who don't. Okay, so I'm going to quickly tell you the story. Some of you are like, "Who is that?" Hagar was the slave, the maidservant of Sarah and Abram, right? So really Sarah, not Abram, but Abram and Sarah had this promise that they were going to be the father to many, many nations. And here they were a million years old. I know that's not accurate. They weren't really a million, but a lot old. And they weren't having any children yet. And so Sarah kind of gave up on the promise of God, didn't believe it was going to happen. She thought she would kickstart that. And she gave Hagar, her maidservant, to Abram to get pregnant. And so that happened. Hagar got pregnant, and then she didn't like Sarah anymore. There was all this animosity between them. And in the midst of that, it made Sarah mad. And so Sarah started mistreating Hagar. So imagine, you are already a servant, right? It doesn't get any lower than that. You are then given to your master's husband, all of that. And now she's going to mistreat you and abuse you at the same time. So Hagar was not in a good place. And she literally ran away. Literally, physically ran away. And in her running away, she actually ran into the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to make sure I have this is my Bible today. I'm not checking my text messages in case you were wondering. She ran in Genesis 16. She runs into the angel of the Lord, and this is what happens. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." So she gets a promise from the Lord, and I'm going to skip some verses. So imagine I just put three dots right here. Okay? We got that as an English major, so some of you missed that. So we put the three dots in there, and then it says this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That's where I want to start today. In that moment, when Hagar was at her worst, God saw her. And she then names him Elroy, which I'm saying totally wrong for you Bible scholars out there, but I'm not going to try to put the little in, you know, I don't know how to do that. So somebody out there can do it. Where's Tom? Tom could do it. And so she names him Elroy because he saw her, and she said, "I have now seen the God who sees me." And we're going to take this, we're going to jump into the Gospels, because I know that right now we're supposed to be talking about the Gospels. So I'm going to focus on the book of John if you want to turn in your Bibles, but I'm going to be hopping around from chapter to chapter in John. But I want to show you where Jesus is the embodiment of Elroy, where Jesus is the God who sees me. And so we've got a few examples, but in order to get that, we have to remember that Jesus is God, right? So in the Trinity, we have this this back and forth, this dance between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And when Jesus came to earth, he says in the book of John, over and over and over again, he says, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Over and over again. I can't even tell you how many times in the book of John. I could, but I didn't look that up. And so so it's in there again and again. And then he's trying so hard to get the Pharisees and all the people he's speaking to see that not only is he only doing what he sees the Father doing, but he is also that same God. And so this is a picture that I thought was really cool of the Trinity, like one of the symbols for the Trinity. And I was in Andrew's office telling him about this. And of course, he already knows all this stuff. And he yells out in his office, "Oh, perichoresis." And I was like, "Are you okay? Bless you." And I had no idea what he was talking about. And so he tells me about this word. This is the Greek word that they use for the Trinity, the word peri and then choresis. And I'm going to give you the super non-Bible scholar explanation of what that means. So peri, the Greek word meaning circle or around, and you find that in words like perimeter, right? So around. And then choresis comes from the word, I think it's choros, which is dance. And so I loved when he told me that, because I was like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The dance between the Son and the Father at this moment, right? The Trinity, the dance of the Trinity. And so we're going to see Jesus in that dance. And I have four examples for you guys on how Jesus shows that he is the God who sees us, and then what happens when that moment transpires. And our first example is Nathanael. So Nathanael literally gets about this much space in the entire Bible. That's it. I don't even think it's that big, actually. He has this little bitty moment, and you all know that in the beginning, when Jesus started gathering disciples, it was a little bit like a game of tag, right? And so a disciple would come to Jesus, and then they'd get so excited, they would go tag another disciple, and then they would come to Jesus, and then they would go tag another disciple and come to Jesus. And so that's kind of what was going on. And so Philip had come to Jesus, and then Philip said, "Oh my gosh, we found the Messiah." So he went and found his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael comes back to Jesus. And I have to share with you the little piece of this here. This is, let me get to my spot. In John 1:47-49, this is where Jesus meets Nathanael for the first time ever. And he says, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael says, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" So I don't know if you guys are like me, but it takes a few readings of things for me to really get things. So the first time I read this, it was one of those readings where I went, "Huh, that's kind of an exaggerated response to, I saw you under the fig tree. I'm like, okay. And so I kind of got the idea that maybe this wasn't a physical seeing. Maybe it wasn't like when God was walking with Philip that they were like, dude, there's Nathaniel sitting under the tree. And then later Jesus was like, yeah, I saw you back there. I got that it was not that. But I had missed a couple things. And I want to point out to you guys some really incredible things that happen in this passage. And so not only was it not a physical seeing in this passage, Nathaniel has this realization that Jesus is revealing his divinity by saying, I saw you under the fig tree. He's revealing his omnipresence by saying, I saw you under the fig tree. All of a sudden, Nathaniel is like, you were there. Now, it wasn't just because he said, I saw you, but because he said when Nathaniel first showed up, he said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And I just skipped over that about 5 times after I read this. But here's the deal. There was something in Nathaniel in that moment under the fig tree. This suggests that there was maybe like a moral dilemma he was dealing with where his thoughts were pure. And Jesus said that. And it was that moment. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're kind of wrestling with something and Jesus makes it real clear that you're on the right track? That was that moment for Nathaniel, right? Where he all of a sudden realizes, he puts 2 and 2 together. Not only is Jesus revealing his omnipresence because he was there and saw him under the fig tree, but his omniscience, meaning he knows everything and that he could actually know what Nathaniel was thinking. That's all in those 2 little lines right there. I mean, it's just crazy. And so that's Nathaniel. So Nathaniel has this moment, this like unbelievable moment where he realizes this is the God who sees me. He saw all of me in this moment. And then he cries out, you are the Son of God. And you guys, this was the first public proclamation ever that somebody called Jesus the Son of God. Well, at least in the book of John. Don't quote me on that. Okay? So that's pretty impressive, right? I would venture to say that Jesus saw him. And in that moment, there is a reaction that transpires in Nathaniel because of that reaction. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. The second example I want to give you is Peter. When Jesus meets Peter, he says this. Oops, I lost my notes. Hold on. He says, and he brought him to Jesus because remember the game of tag. So I think it was Andrew brought Peter to Jesus in their game of tag. And he says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And that means the rock. That's John 1:42. So here we have Peter, right? The rock, right? And Peter is standing before Jesus in this moment. He just comes to check out the Messiah. And he's like, okay, let's see if this guy is real. And in this moment, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, welcome, come on and follow me. He says, your name is Simon, but you are going to be called Peter. And I would have ventured to say that everyone else around them says, okay, that's cool. Nice nickname, right? I mean, they change their names all the time in the Bible. So I'm not sure how powerful it was like every single time they did it. But in that moment for Peter, what an unbelievable opening up of heaven that was for him, that moment, because Jesus saw all of him in that moment. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, someday when you're not as crazy, you're going to be the rock. Because we know the stories about Peter, right? We know that Jesus saw in that moment, he saw all of Peter. He saw that he was a fisherman before, and I was reading about fishermen back in the day, and it said they were really vulgar and rough and lewd sometimes, right? So have you seen the show Deadliest Catch? Kind of like that. Imagine Peter like that. He is on that show, Deadliest Catch. He probably has this thick Boston accent. Okay, probably a Jewish accent. But he has this going on, and Jesus saw that. He knew all of Peter's past sins. He sees Peter now in the present, searching and uncertain about what is going on right now. And he sees Peter in the future. Now, we know the future, Peter. We know that Peter is the one who's kind of aggressive, right? Peter's the one who cuts the guy's ear off because he's like, you're not taking my Jesus. And he cuts his ear off. And Jesus is like, that was a little much right now, right? He's the one who jumps out of the boat. He's the first one to jump out of the boat, right? Everybody else is like, we're scared. And he's like, that's my Jesus. I'm going. He literally runs to the tomb. After they say that Jesus has risen from the dead, he runs with John. He is just abandoned, right? I mean, all in. And then But he also saw the Peter who was going to deny him three times at the cross. And then he saw, even beyond that, and he saw the future Peter who would be the rock on which his church was going to be built. In an instance, in that moment, what it means for Jesus to see him is that he saw all of him. And he didn't wait to name him later. Now, Peter, you are the rock. I think Jesus saw him. The next one I want to talk about is the woman at the well, and I have to thank Tom for bringing this up last week because he kind of told most of the story, so I don't have to tell all of the story. But the woman at the well, we're all pretty familiar with this story, right? Jesus isn't with his disciples at that moment. He sits down at the well. He sits down at the well, and he starts talking to this woman, and they actually have a very long conversation. So this takes up a large chunk of a chapter in here. And Jesus talks to her about the living water, and she's like, yes, I want the living water. I want all of that. And then toward the end, literally, he just kind of calls her out on her sin, right? He says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is that you, The fact is that you've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So I don't know about you, but if another human being had just said that to me, I don't think my reaction would have been to stay there and listen to what they have to say. I'm pretty sure, right? And so she is called out in her sin and they continue to have this conversation and she realizes this is the savior of the world. This is the savior of the world, and she wants what he has. And so in that moment, again, Jesus saw all of her. He saw the past of what was going on. He saw her present, that searching, that confusion that she had and that wondering. But here's the coolest part about the Samaritan woman is that he saw her future. He saw her future. This is what we didn't catch, some of us, I think, about the future of the woman at the well. She went back to her village. She went back to her village in Samaria and she told people about Jesus. In fact, she says, gotta find it. Hold on. In fact, it says, then leaving her water jar. I mean, forget it. Just, I don't even care. I'm running back. I'm so excited about the Savior. I'm gonna run back. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Okay, so this happens all the time, right? All the time. He feeds the 5,000. Some people come to him. But here's the deal. This is Samaria. Right? So we know from later in the story, the disciples were wondering why Jesus was even talking to this woman. Number one, because she's a woman. Number two, because she's a Samaritan. So Jews shouldn't be talking to Samaritans. Those are kind of like the rules, right? So Jesus is talking to her. And in that moment, when he sees her past, present, and future, and he loves her completely, and he chooses her, and he completely understands her, what happens is he chooses a woman in this world. And not just a woman, but a Samaritan to go back and change the fate of an entire section of a nation, right? I love the idea that Jesus chose her when the men who were choosing him were not going to be the ones to go to this area, right? So I think that Jesus saw her completely, wholly loved, wholly chosen, wholly understood. And our last example is Nicodemus, another little-known figure in the book of John. In fact, he gets a really big chapter, but he's only in like a sentence of it. And so there's this whole conversation. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's one of those guys that we like to laugh at in the Bible a lot, right? We're like, oh, Pharisees, they're so dumb, they never get it, right? We didn't live in that time, right? And so he's one of those guys. And he comes to Jesus at night because he's wondering, what does this Jesus have to say? What could this be? And so he literally kind of slinks in and he has a private conversation literally in the dark with Jesus. And this is actually a very, very long conversation where Jesus talks about being born again. And it looks like this. They have this whole thing. And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus's response is, "How can someone be born when they're not old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And I have heard so many times and been that person who was like, "Oh, Nicodemus, you're so dumb. Like, you totally don't get it. I get it." Post crucifixion, right? And so here's the deal with Nicodemus. That's the end of the story. That's it. That's all you get. And then Jesus goes on and on and on and on and on and says a ton about what it means to be born. But we don't see another reaction from Nicodemus. He doesn't say anything else. We don't see him leave. We have no idea. And to be honest, I just kind of assumed that Nicodemus just went on continuing to be a Pharisee until I got to John 19. So if you turn to John 19, what happens here in John 19 is super cool. Hold on, I have to find John 19. Sorry. So in John 19, this is after Jesus has died on the cross. 19. Okay. They've done all of that, and then it says, I've got to get to my verse. I didn't save this one for some reason. Okay, so verse 38, if you're wondering, it says, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders." Sound familiar? "With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds." That's it. Again, he gets one little sentence. So here's what Nicodemus brings to the table. First of all, Nicodemus and Joseph are the only two people in all of Jerusalem who have the guts to take Jesus down off the cross, including the disciples. These two men give it all away and say, "I am going to take him down." And a few things came out of this. The fact that Nicodemus chose to do that did a few things. Number one, he gave up his Sabbath. So the next day was the Sabbath, right? And you have to be clean for the Sabbath. And it's like a big, big deal. This isn't like it was Sunday and then a week from now there will be Sunday. This was like the big Sabbath that only comes, what, once every, huh?
Once a year.
Thanks. I was going to say that wrong. Once a year, right? So it's kind of a big deal. So he completely gave up his Sabbath because he touched a dead body. So he's now unclean. There's no way for him to get clean by tomorrow so he can participate in the Sabbath. Number two, he completely came out of the closet as a disciple. All of the Pharisees, everybody from the Sanhedrin saw this man who was kind of following Jesus in secret, now in front of everyone, take him down from the cross and take him to the tomb. It's over for him. He completely gave up his reputation to do this for Jesus. What an incredible moment. And the cool part, I mean, it's all cool, but one of my favorite parts about this is it says that he brings 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. So I gave you guys a picture of what that might have looked like back then. This is not like a little essential oils tube that he brought with him, right? He brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe with him, like in its original form, right? So he has to lug this up there. Some manuscripts say it was 100 pounds, whatever. Same difference, right? And here's the deal. Do you know how much you need for one burial? 1 pound. He brought 99 times more than he needed to give his Jesus. So not only did he give up his reputation, he gave up his wealth in an outpouring so unimaginable. I can't even imagine it, right? In today's economy, it would have cost about $200,000 to do what he did for Jesus. Unbelievable. I'm pretty sure that in that moment when he came to Jesus at night and we only got to see this little snippet, wouldn't you agree that Jesus saw him fully, wholly loved, wholly chosen, and wholly understood in that moment? I believe that we have an internal nature that wants to be seen. And I think that we spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. I think God made us that way so that we would go and see him, right? That we would find that from him, that we would want to be seen by him. Because when we're seen by him, it's complete. It's wholly loved. It's wholly chosen and it's wholly understood. So I really believe that he designed us like that. But I think we misplace our needs sometimes. A few years ago, I went to a retreat with my aunt and my mom and my sister, and it was my church retreat. And so, of course, I go, and all my friends are there, and we're having a great time. And my aunt's feeling a little left out, which I didn't realize. And we're at the worship service, and I'm just going to town worshiping. And she taps me on the shoulder, and she hands me this picture behind you. And she said, here you guys are, you and your group of people, and you guys are having a great time. And this is me on the outside saying, see me. She felt so left out. So I took her piece of paper, and I made a little drawing on it, and I handed it back to her. And I said, and there's God behind you saying, see me. I want to put a little bit of a twist on Hagar's story here. Remember in her story, she coined the phrase, the God who sees me, right? The God who sees me. And I think that we all take a lot of comfort in understanding, yeah, in my times of trouble, God sees me. But you know what? God always sees you. That's always the case. Not just in our time of trouble. Always the case. The key to Hagar's verse here, the key to this story, is that Hagar said, I have now seen the God who sees me. It wasn't so much that she was relieved, right? This narcissistic view of, oh, good, he knows me, and I can now go back to my life. No, 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 no. When she chose to say, I have now seen the God who sees me, she made a decision. And there was a turning in her life where she said, wow, I feel so wholly loved, wholly chosen, and wholly understood in a time when I didn't, that I'm going to take that back and I'm going to obey. There's a turning. I'm going to go back to my mistress, and I'm going to do the thing that God is asking me to do, no matter how hard it is. I think we spend a lot of time when we're having a hard time, which is a lot of life, focusing on receiving from the Lord and knowing that he sees us. But I think the point I want to make today is that the transformation in us comes when we choose to see him back. So here's the deal. Nathaniel, right? Nathaniel could have stayed where he was before Jesus saw him. And he wasn't a bad guy, right? Jesus said, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He could have just been being the good person all along. And everybody around him would have been like, there's Nathaniel. He's a pretty good guy. So Nathaniel is looking to be seen for his piousness, his righteousness, right? He could have stayed there. But in a moment with Jesus, instead, he decided to turn away from that, throw everything away, and run after Jesus and become a disciple. So not only was he wholly loved, wholly chosen, and wholly understood, he chose to give all of that back and wholly love Jesus and choose him and fully understand him by walking with him as a disciple. And Nathanael, who we never hear of his name ever again anywhere else in the Bible, some scholars believe became, you know, renamed, because they rename people all the time. Bartholomew, in the other gospels, you hear about Bartholomew the disciple. And Bartholomew went to India and preached the gospel in Armenia and was martyred for the cause. The transformation came not just from being seen, because Jesus saw so many other people along the way. And he gave them all of what he gave Nathanael. Wholly loved, wholly chosen, wholly understood, but they did not choose necessarily to see him back and give it all back to him. The transformation came for Nathanael when he gave it back. And then we have Peter, the rock. Again, the transformation came for Peter when he gave it back. Jesus saw all of him in that moment. He knew it. He felt wholly loved, wholly chosen, wholly understood. But it wasn't until Peter gave it all back that his life was completely transformed, and he is literally like the Bible character of all Bible characters, right? Amazing. The woman at the well was seen by Jesus, and to tell you the truth, I bet she was seen by a lot of people with what she had going on in her life. But when, and I'm sure that a lot of people had called her out in the same sin. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be married. You shouldn't be married five times. You shouldn't. whatever, all the shoulds, right? But she chose to see him back when she left her water pitcher at the well and ran after Jesus and changed an entire part of a nation. That's the giving it back. She became a woman in a time that we don't hear about a lot of women doing much for Jesus, who becomes this amazing character in the Bible who changes the world. So when Jesus saw all of her, he saw that he was choosing her in that moment to be a world changer, not to be stuck in her sin, not to be nothing in her community, but to be a world changer. And lastly, we saw Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, who could have remained top of the scale in the Sanhedrin, he could have remained where he was being seen for all of his religious, is piety a word? I was an English major, so I can make up words. Piety. I should have known that. So he could have remained in his piety. My friend who makes fun of my English all the time is sitting there. He could have remained in his piety. He could have remained in his wealth. He could have continued to look to be all of those things, but he didn't. He turned it away, and he, in an outpouring, in my opinion, that was greater than that of even Mary Magdalene. The transformation comes when we give it back. I believe that in the moment when we are seen by God and we realize that, because again, he sees us all the time, I believe that it opens up a channel between us and the Lord that is without time, without space. It's constant. It doesn't have to be just on Sundays. It doesn't have to be just when the worship team is singing it just right, right? It's all the time. Jesus sees us all the time, but will we choose to stay in that line of communication all the time? Will we choose to give him back the love and the chosenness and the understanding that he is giving us all the time? Because it's in those moments when we choose to do that, that we are completely transformed, like the Bible characters that I talked about today. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you are struggling with some of the areas that I mentioned today, but if you want to come up and get prayer, we want you to be able to see the Lord back, because we want to see that transformation in you. Yes, sure. Everybody stand up. So we're going to pray for you. God, thank you today that you are opening up those lines of communication for us. God, thank you that you want to be with us, that you want to be seen just as much as you designed us to want to be seen by you. And God, I pray that today you would draw your people to you. I pray that today people would be transformed in this moment. That there would be a turning away from the things that we have been trying to be seen for, and that there would be a running to you.
So, Lord, thank you that you are a God who sees us and quicken our hearts and allow us to be more and more aligned with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dude, amen. Nailed it.